You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our passage today is from a very particular time in history. You might remember that Babylon at one point destroyed Jerusalem, and the Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon. Well, then, 40 or so years later, Babylon was defeated by the Persians. And so you've got the Babylonians knocking off Jerusalem and taking all of the Jewish leadership to Babylon. And they were there for about 40 years. So basically a couple of generations. So a lot of people didn't even remember what it was like to be in Jerusalem. And then you have Cyrus the Great coming in, the great king who, in fact, the Jews called the Messiah, who was a Zoroastrian Messiah. So there you go. He looked around and saw all these Jews from Jerusalem and said, "What are all you people doing here? Get out of here. Go home." Now, there was initially a big, "Woohoo, this is great." But then they thought, "Yikes, what are we going home to? You know, it's kind of comfortable here. We'd have to go back and there'd be a lot of work that would have to be done. We'd have to rebuild the cities. We'd have to rebuild the temples. We'd have to reorganize our whole culture." And so they kind of sank into a funk. And this particular passage is where Isaiah has said, okay, this is kind of like the halftime pep talk from the coach saying, okay, look, you guys, you've been pretty beat up. Coming back from defeat looks pretty grim, but I know you can do it. And here are all these good things that are going to happen. God has sent me to bring you good news. There's going to be no more oppression. The brokenhearted will be renewed. Those who mourn will be comforted. The prisoners will be set free. Ancient ruins are going to be rebuilt. Cities will be repaired. And everybody who has robbed and done wrong will receive their just reward. Stop your moping. This is great news, right? And that's where everybody cheered. Yeah, that's kind of the way they did it too. So we can pinpoint, I mean, this is really one of those remarkable things. We can almost pinpoint the origin of this passage in history. We see that it was a well-known passage for hundreds of years from this time right up to and through Jesus' day. And I think it was so often quoted because of the condition of the hearers, which meant oppression. I mean, at this point, it was Babylonians and Persians were oppressing the Jews, and then in Jesus' day, it was the Roman occupation. So I think people really treasured these passages and really worked hard at everybody knowing these passages. I think evidence of that is when they dug up the Dead Sea Scrolls in the late 40s. They found two almost complete, nearly pristine copies of the scroll of Isaiah. Now that's saying something, you know, 2,000 years later, they had taken such good care of it and had made sure that these scrolls were so well cared for that they had survived in such beautiful condition all these years later. And it also happens that when we're wandering through our Gospels, you'll hear this particular passage on the lips of Jesus when he goes into the synagogue. And remember, he reads from the Torah scroll and he closes up the scroll and says, "Today this passage is fulfilled in your hearing." You know, that's not the only place. I mean, this particular Isaiah is one of the most oft quoted Hebrew books in all of the New Testament. And so I want you to listen to this and keep in mind that these words of encouragement are 2,500 years old and that they still sound familiar and really encouraging to us. So let's hear what these sound like from the book of Isaiah.
"The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the faint spirit. They will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastation of many generations. For the Lord loves justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge that they are a people whom the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exist in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decked himself with garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For the earth brings forth its shoots, and the garden causes what is sown to spring up. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. Hear what the Spirit of the church is saying.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of encouragement and wisdom from so long ago. I'm grateful that they still sound encouraging to us today. May our hearts and minds be open so we might hear these words for us afresh, and that none of us leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, it was coming up to that time of year. Christmas was on the way, and the judge was in a particularly good mood. So the first person that came before him, the defendant, looked pretty downtrodden, and the judge said to him, "So, what offense is it that you are here for today? What charge is there against you?" And the man was kind of dejected and said, "Well, I was caught doing my Christmas shopping early." And the judge said, "Well, that doesn't sound too bad. That actually sounds like a pretty good idea. I mean, well, what are you talking about by early?" And the defendant said, "Well, actually, the store wasn't open yet." You know, this time of year seems to all be about shopping, doesn't it? Whatever your definition of early is, it seems like there's still plenty of shopping to be done before Christmas. This season we call Advent seems to get swallowed up in all kinds of other things. But if you're looking for something bigger, if you're looking for something deeper, Isaiah has a few suggestions for Advent. Now, you've heard people say, "If I were in charge, this is what I'd do, yada, yada, yada." Well, here's your lucky day, because Isaiah in this passage is saying, you are in charge. You need to think big, because we do a lot of good things here at the Fountains, but much of it is dealing with the symptoms of much bigger problems, problems like poverty and homelessness, untreated mental illness, domestic violence. What about changing the structure of the whole culture, of the values of our societies, instead of just treating things in a Band-Aid kind of way? Do you think that's too much? Jesus didn't think it was. You might remember the story of when he went back to Nazareth, his own synagogue, and he was reading from this scroll of Isaiah, and when he finished it, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And what he was reading was exactly our passage today, Isaiah 61. And I think that Luke included Jesus reading this particular passage, not only because it was encouragement to an otherwise bedraggled community, but I think it kind of lets Jesus cut to the chase and claim this part of Isaiah as his own personal mission statement. But more importantly, I think it also invites us to make it our personal mission statement. We need to hear these words for us. We are to bring good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. We are to proclaim release to the captives. Not spiritualize it into something that Jesus is going to do on our behalf, All we have to do is go, yay, Jesus. Advent's message calls us to get in touch with ways that we can be a part of healing the world. Now, a number of years ago, there was a group called the Global Ideas Bank. And they organized a website, and they got the money behind them, and they asked people to submit their ideas, their opinions on how to fix the world. This wasn't kind of a new gadget or a new invention. It wasn't strategies to deal with narco-terrorists or anything like that. But they were adjustments to our social order. What could we do with the structure of how we relate to one another and how we treat one another? People who submitted what they determined were winning ideas that they were going to try and implement in the world received a cash prize. So it was pretty good motivation to come up with good ideas. And lots of the ideas from the get-go just seemed like really impractical. But plenty get at the heart of some of the biggest challenges of what it's like for us to live together as human beings. So I want to share a couple of them with you. We all know that if we're physically ill, if we come down suddenly sick, we have urgent care to go to, right? We can go to the emergency room. There are all kinds of options. But what if you find yourself deeply lonely or fearful or just in need of human contact? In Aalborg, Denmark, you can drop into what's called the social emergency clinic. The social emergency clinic. It's for first aid of more emotional and spiritual kind of troubles. It's in an old converted warehouse. There's fresh coffee, there's cake, and there's candlelight. So it's very quiet. And there are 4 paid staff members, and there's a whole roster of volunteers that are there simply to listen and to talk. Now, this what's called social emergency ward or social emergency clinic is supported financially not only by the city of Aalborg, but by the county and by the Danish government, who funds this so that it can be open every single day. And you know when it's open? From 7 p.m. to 9 a.m. Right? So it's open during the times people really, really need it. Closer to home, in our courtrooms, the decision has been made to get rid of judges and juries and replace them with peacemakers. And I don't mean the peacemaker. I mean peacemakers, moderators. It goes back to this pre-colonial concept from the Navajo culture called Nalhye. I called my friend Tweety Sombrero, who's a United Methodist Native American pastor, to make sure I was kind of close on that pronunciation. So it's something like Nalhye. But it means confronting those who have hurt you. And it's being used experimentally right here. Back in 2000, the Navajo National Council eliminated jail time and fines for 79 specific offenses and replaced the judges, the prosecutors, and prison time with these peacemakers. The peacemaker serves as a moderator, bringing the offender and the victim together to talk with one another and come up with a creative way to achieve some sort of restitution. A symbolic gift might be exchanged, and the family or a tribal elder takes on responsibility to watch over the offender to help keep him or her out of trouble. The Maine Council of Churches is actually actively promoting this similar program around their state, and they call it restorative justice. Because, you know, what we have around here mostly is retributive justice, right? Or vengeance. But what they're advocating is restorative justice, where they get the victim and the offender together to agree on just punishment. And the offender, if they're a vandal, the damaged property would be repaired and an apology given. And the idea is to reintegrate the offender back into the community instead of sending them off someplace where they're going to learn just to be a better offender, right? So it's about keeping people involved in the community. After first service, Kim Bartman's dad came up to me, Chris Lloyd, and said, we're doing that in San Antonio. Our church is involved in making that happen. And we're having a conference there that's a nationwide conference where we're trying to get that to spread all over the country. Huh? So maybe Fountain Hills? Who knows? What about giving ex-cons back pay for work that is performed in prison? What do you think? Back pay. What if we were to pay convicts a fair wage for the work that they do in prison and then set the money aside in an account that is only accessible after they are released? And then it is doled out to them under certain circumstances over the course of the years after that, so long as they are no longer offending anymore. They aren't doing crime anymore. What if our whole system could be readjusted that all of us get to retire for a few years in the middle of our careers? Right? Call it a midlife sabbatical. Okay? Instead of a midlife crisis. We're going to give it to any worker when they turn 40 years old. Perhaps it will coincide with raising children. Maybe it's an opportunity to pursue an arts or a civic project or a writing project that was impossible to handle if you were working full-time. It would give people time to reflect, to review their lives, to renew. People returning to their jobs or going back to new work would have renewed energy, commitment, and purpose. Now, to some degree, this is already being practiced in Australia, where people get what's called long service leave. Right now, what's happened is it's, depending on how long you've worked at a single employer, you get 2 to 3 months paid break from work, and your pay is subsidized by the government. So it doesn't cost the business anything. So you get a 2 to 3 month sabbatical after working like 6 or 7 years. Now, that used to be 25 or 30 years ago when the Australian government had more money. That used to be a year off. If you work for like 12 or 14 years, you get an entire year paid. Ever wonder why you run into so many Australians when you're on vacation? This is why. Because they are on long service leave. How different would our lives be? How different would our culture be if we valued rest and renewal as much as we valued getting ahead financially? Are these failure-proof ideas? No. Are they risky? Absolutely. But they're no more risky than the suggestions of our text today when, read in the synagogue by Jesus, do you remember what happened? He got booed out of the building. He got chased down the street and out of town, almost over a cliff. So clearly, these are some dangerous ideas. So how is it that we're going to go about fixing a world? We haven't touched on our racism problems in our country. We haven't touched on Islamist extremists that are doing violence all over the world. We haven't touched on the fact, you're all sitting down, okay, that 27% of kids in Arizona live below the poverty level. Did you hear that number? 27% of children in our state live below the poverty level. That is 421,000 children in Arizona that are living below the poverty level. That kind of overwhelming number can just shut us down. And yet, Isaiah gives us a place to start. He says we have to love justice. We have to bind up the brokenhearted. We have to proclaim freedom to the captives. We need to release the prisoners from darkness, to comfort those who mourn, to let the oil of gladness comfort the mourning, to replace the garments of despair with praise, and to preach good news to the poor. And I need to remind you here that Isaiah is not using good news in the way that Christians use it. Isaiah had no idea about Jesus, and Isaiah is not saying to preach Jesus. Both Isaiah and Jesus are saying that the good news that the poor needs to hear is justice, mercy, comfort, freedom, gladness. And I mean, I think that will keep you pretty busy if you're trying to live those out. And I think if you try to live those out with people who are struggling in life, you don't have to knock them over the head with Jesus. They might just say at some point, wow, what would motivate you to do all this that you're doing? And there's your in. And that's what Advent is all about. Finding ways to latch on to healing what is broken, freeing those in bondage, comforting those who mourn. Clearly, this is what Isaiah expected of those returning refugees, those exiles that are coming back. This is what Jesus came to do, to live out in his life. And this is what Jesus calls us to do. The world is a broken place. And it is our mission as Jesus people to not just wring our hands, but to get our hands in there and get dirty. Now, no one expects us to fix every problem, but we can help where we can. Maybe you're already involved in some of the many outreaches that the Fountains coordinates, supporting Extended Hands, the food pantry, volunteering down at Watkins or UMOM. Maybe you do something on your own. Maybe you go out of your way to spell a friend who's a caregiver for a sick loved one so that they can have some time of respite. Maybe you volunteer at school. Whatever it is, because this world is still a broken place full of broken people who could do with a little good news and a little help now and then. The world needs your creativity, your commitment, and your energy. Some of you will recognize the name Millard Fuller. He was the founder of Habitat for Humanity, which is building homes all over the world now. He liked to tell stories about one of his colleagues down in Tupelo, Mississippi. His name was Luther. And he says that Luther used to put it this way: get involved in something that melts your butter. Right? I wish I could say it with a good Southern accent. You know, get involved in something that melts your butter. Fuller asks then, so what melts your butter? The homeless, the environment, the elderly, children in poverty, maybe interfaith dialogue. When my Uncle Don retired from ministry, he and my Aunt Joanne volunteered at a hospital holding babies who were HIV positive. This was still back in the day when there was all kinds of rational fear going on about HIV and AIDS, and it was so controversial what they were doing that they didn't even tell their best friends that they were doing it because they didn't want to, you know, create controversy. But they did it. They went down and they just held and rocked these babies, many of whom didn't get much attention otherwise. Which brings us to our stream of thought for today. What melts your butter? What melts your butter? Ask yourself what it is that gives your life meaning and purpose. Research it. Google it. Something close by, something that we do here? Something far away? Educate yourself. Find out where the gaps are. That is a really good measure. Find out where the gaps are, and then get out there and heal the world. Last year, I was invited to speak at a couple of events in Australia, and I had the chance to go back and visit my old stomping grounds in Perth. My host there was a man named Ross Gobby. Sounds like a character from Harry Potter, doesn't it? Ross Gobby. And he was a successful businessman who had retired years ago from the auto parts industry. He'd built a new house, and he retired to that house and started playing a lot of golf. Then, as he tells the story, someone at his church ruined his life by inviting him to take this course called Living the Questions. He said that by the end of the series, it was clear to him that he could only play so much golf and that he still had a lot of work to do to make a difference in the world. So he went back to work, but not for his own benefit, but to have enough money to finance a number of the social justice projects that he and his LTQ class began. Now, a lot of these guys are engineers and technology goobs, and so, of course, what they decided to do was to go up into the far north end of Western Australia, above Broome, and called the Kimberley up there, really isolated place up there, and what they did is they constructed and built a self-sustained computer lab in this village for the Aboriginal children. And it is a computer lab that is the only internet access, satellite internet, within hundreds and hundreds of miles in any direction. And they've got people that are helping them with curriculum online to help them get up to speed with some of the kids that are part of urban schools and suburban schools in Broome and in Perth. And the week that I was there, they were just flying up to Broome and renting a bus and bringing a busload of these Aboriginal kids down to Perth so that they could spend the week with them, showing them the different schools and colleges and things like that, that they could go to if they were motivated to do it. You know, they just couldn't imagine what it was that was in store for them if they were still stuck up there in the Kimberley. And so the whole church participated in hosting these kids for the week. Now, as soon as Ross delivered the kids back to the Kimberley, he was off to New Guinea, where they had their next project, which was building a health clinic in a remote jungle village that was only accessible by air. I don't know if you've seen those pictures where the airplanes come down and the runway is too short, and so they come down and they go, and they stop right before the cliff, and then the takeoff, they basically fly off the cliff. That's what we're talking about there, because it's so isolated and so far away. But they are organizing this health clinic in a place where the jungle is too thick to get anybody in there any other way. Now, while he was off to New Guinea, he gave me the keys to his brand new house with all the amenities. He also gave me the keys to his brand new Land Rover with all the bells and whistles, snorkel and everything, so I could go. He also gave me the keys to his brand new Jaguar XJ. I chose the Jaguar. But none of those things mattered to him. None of those things mattered anymore. Because he had a different passion. He had a different vision for his life and for the world. Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Because the Lord had anointed him. He is sent to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and to comfort all who mourn. We may not be able to keep up with Ross, but as Shirley Guthrie writes, we can start off bearing witness in small ways. By the way we treat checkout clerks at the grocery store, or pay attention to those who serve us by collecting our garbage, or taking our orders at restaurants, by the way we drive our cars, and by the way we keep hoping and working for change in people and institutions, even when others say it's a waste of time. Advent asks us one question. What melts your butter? Find out, and you are on the way to understanding what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.fountains.org. reachtouchteach.com.